Good morning, everybody, and welcome to Pal Talk. And I do have a guest with me this morning, Philip Bagby. I don't know if you know Philip Bagby, but Philip Bagby is here today with us. Today's a good day. We're going to have as a guest a little bit later, and for lunch, Validimir from Russia. I don't know how many of you people know him. He's spending some time with Jan, and Jan's down in the valley, staying, I believe, at Chico's and Lorna's, and with him. And they're going to come over for lunch today, as well as Gene will be here. So we're looking for an exciting time.
Lydia's in town, too.
Okay, Lydia's in town, too. I didn't know that, but my wife told me now. Anyway, okay, so exciting things today. We've met him probably 20 years ago or more here in Phoenix. He came over to the United States. He had gone through some prison time and all kinds of things because of his faith. He was literally arrested for what he believed way back then, and that was before some of the that was back in the days of Reagan, who helped open the door in the human rights thing, and he was able to come over under some kind of a program they had, and we spent some time with him. He knows English roughly, and has taken a lot of documents by Welch and Bullinger and Oscar and a lot of people. I think he did Bible explorations and translated them into Russian. And there's a small group over there that does some things. So anyway, it'll be some catching up time because it's been 20 years, and we will see how that's going. Anyway, let's start. Let's open in a word of prayer, and we will get going for this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for what we have in Christ, for the finished work of Christ, that we have an inheritance. We've been made fit for that inheritance in the Holy of Holies. We have all spiritual blessings that we enjoy, and on and on and on we can think of those things that are so dear to us that you have blessed us with in spite of us. Thank you for this group of believers, for what we share in Christ, and especially the love of Christ that we know and love. These things we thank you in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen. And this is lesson number 11. The study is on things that are created and things that are made, and we have spent 10 lessons dealing with Genesis chapter 1, and I think I'm going beyond that today. And before we get into today's lesson, I'm going to read three passages of Scripture. First is in Isaiah chapter 65, and I can say that honestly, when I got to this point in this series, that I somewhat dreaded the day that I was going to have to get into the book of Revelation for various reasons, primarily because it's a very difficult book. But if you were at our conference, my lesson was entitled Six Creations in Scripture. And we've looked at two of those already. The original creation, and then what is generally called the six-day creation. We now have, there's two creations in Paul's epistles, and then there are two more that we want to deal with, and we're kind of taking them chronologically. So in Isaiah 65, we read this. So this is kind of an introduction into this portion of it, and I don't think I'm going to spend a lot of time on this, a few lessons, but not a lot, because it is an extremely vast subject, and is very difficult. And it's to a point that I think there's a lot of things that we can teach and talk about, but it is so vast and spread out that it's difficult in a 40-minute lesson, 45-minute lesson to really carry through a lot of thoughts. So we'll try to keep it as simple as possible and hit high points. So in Isaiah 65, verse 17, we read, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. I'll stop there for now. We'll look at more of this in our day. Across the page in chapter 66, we read verse 22, "For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain." So we've seen the word creation there, bara in the Hebrew, and now the word make, he uses the word make in this case. "For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain." And we'll read some more of this when we get to it here a little bit later in the lesson. And finally, in Revelation chapter 21, and the first few verses here, and once again we will read more if we have time. Chapter 21, verse 1. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." So we looked at three verses that speak about a new heaven and a new earth. The question is, are all three of these one and the same, or is there a difference? And that's where the difficulty begins, because you have to look at literally hundreds of passages of Scripture to settle that issue. But we're going to look at a few and determine, and I will spill the beans at this point, that there is a difference between what we read here in Revelation and the two we read in Isaiah. And we are, and this one in Revelation 21 comes right after the mention of the millennium, which basically is the 1,000 years, and some people object to using the word millennium, so we'll use the word 1,000 years. And the millennium is something prior to this new heavens and a new earth. And I believe, and I feel comfortable saying this, that Isaiah 65 and Isaiah 66 are passages of Scripture, that heaven and earth there, deal with the millennium. And we will see why. Hopefully we'll be able to cover at least the basics today in this study of why we can make that kind of a statement. But before we finish up Genesis 1, let's look at a couple of things real quick. And it has to do with the millennium. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 2 and the first three verses. After the 6 days of creation, which we have spent some level of depth in going into and recognizing. And the point was that the 6 days that are represented in Genesis chapter 1 have to do with God's purpose and the subject of redemption. The subject in 1:1 does have some geological essence, presence there, but that's not the point. The point is that God is doing, he's going to accomplish something. He's got a purpose in mind. And it has to do with preparing an earth that had been judged and had been left desolate. And he had to, there was a period of restoration there. The first 3 days represent restoration. And the final 3 days, the next 2 days represented doing something to that earth to make it ready for man. And then the sixth day we have mankind created. He's also made. He's also formed. Three different words used in these scriptures in Genesis 1 and 2 concerning man, who was made in the likeness and image of God. So there is a purpose there, and it has to do with lowly man, one who is lower than angels. And we find out that the Lord Christ Jesus himself was made for a little while lower than the angels. And so he chose in his purposes to bring that God would be manifest in the flesh through this man Adam, through this seed line of the man Adam. And that is very significant in scriptures, as particularly concerning redemption and the issue there. So, in verse 1 after 2, we read, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished." And what do you think the word, the Greek word is in the Septuagint here for finished is?
We guess plural.
Plural, no, not finished. This is
all
finished.
Completed.
Teleaos. It's actually soon teleaos. So it's got the prefix in it. And I might just do a side note on that. It's used, the next time it's used is in Genesis 6:16, which has to do with the flood, which has to do with something similar to Genesis 1, which has to do with a judgment. And in 6:16, as he gave the instructions of building the ark, we read, "A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it." So here he in we have an ark that was finalized with pitch, which had to do with, which is a word that has to do with atonement, and it in itself has a lot of good lessons for us. But here, as part of the ark and opening a window, he uses this same word, soon teleo. Now, another place that I think you're probably more familiar with that would be in Matthew 24. So, kind of put these together in your mind, this plan of redemption. And by the way, reading in Genesis 1, I've mentioned this probably to a fault too many times, but Genesis 1 is really something that was given to the nation of Israel by Moses. When they received, the time that they received the law, at some point in that time, Moses had put those words together, and they had that. And we think of this, you know, creation story that was primarily for the world, which is true. That is a true statement. But it really initially was given to the nation of Israel. So we're going to see a lot of things here that are associated with them. So in Matthew 24, speaking about the end of time, and let me get there, we're going to see this word used. It's in Matthew verse 3, when the disciples came to him outside the house, and they went up on a mountainside, I believe it is here. And let's read the first three verses of chapter 24. "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left one here, one stone upon another, and shall not be thrown, that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming? And of the sun teleaos of the world." So sun teleaos, this is that word that we just read back in Genesis. So he's speaking about something that has to do with the some of the feasts. I believe I'm going to say the Feast of Tabernacles. Forgive me if I missed that one. That's just coming to my mind right now. But anyway, it's used at this particular time. So that preparation of that earth in Genesis chapter 1, which was a what I would recall somewhat of a repaired earth, those are my words, so don't take that. You know, it's a restored earth. That earth is someday going to be rolled up as a scroll. And then Peter, he speaks of at least three heavens there, I believe. Three heavens, and of two of them, he uses the phrase that they would be, that the elements would melt with fervent heat. So we're going to have to look at those verses and compare them to what we're talking about when we talk about a new heavens and an earth and the earth, and tie those things together too. But here we're seeing the Lord is speaking of a time, really speaking of the day of the Lord, and something that Israel looked forward to, and that was the millennium. What I think Israel did not have a good understanding of was that beyond the millennium there would be a new heavens and a new earth, and Peter speaks of that. So those are things that might kind of be difficult to understand, but we're going to try to sort it out over time here. Also, while we're here in 24, read in verse, or in chapter 28, I'm sorry. We're in chapter 28, verse 28, 20. What do we read here? I mean, Matthew 28, 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, unto the end, or unto the soon teleo. So here's that word in the Greek once again. That was the goal of these time-wise in the book of Matthew and in other places. Quickly, in Hebrews chapter 8, now Paul uses the word, and remember, and we'll look at this in a moment, that in Hebrews, one of the things in the early part of Hebrews, in chapter 3 and chapter 4, he speaks of a day of rest. All the things we're reading here go back to Genesis 2, where we're reading, and we didn't finish, and it speaks of a day of rest. So the day of rest in Genesis 1 are associated with the Sabbath, so we know definitely that those things were written for those people. Under Moses, and that day of rest was something they themselves would have to enjoy, or look forward to someday to enjoy, and that was right after this earth was prepared. And so throughout the ages of time, or throughout the last couple of thousand years, I shouldn't say the last couple thousand, but the couple thousand years or 1500 years that Israel, from the time of they had the scriptures, most of the things all come together, shall we say, in those scriptures and the prophets that deal with this old heaven, and they begin to look forward for a new heaven and a new earth that we read there in 65 and 66 of Isaiah. So quickly, in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 8, we read, make sure I've written these down right. Behold, the days come when the Lord I'll make a covenant. So I think I wrote down the wrong verse there. Let's look at 9:26. And it may help me too if I put on the right pair of glasses. In 9:26 we read, "For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world, in the soon teleos, hath he appeared to put away sin by sacrifice of himself." So now he speaks of the now as being that time. This was in their grasp. The soon teleos, which was that time of harvest, the word is used in the time of harvest, that this is what they would have been looking forward to. And he says now. It's within your grasp because that one has come, your Messiah has come, and has given his life. He was the perfect sacrifice, he says here, and I think you all understand those scriptures. So, having said that, let's go back and finish a few words there in Genesis chapter 2, and then we're going to move forward. Those first three verses. So, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, soon teleo, and all of the host of them, and the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Those are two words that we're looking for. He did two things. He created and he made. And we've covered that in somewhat over the last few weeks. But we note here that he rested from all his work. And this very thing several times it's used in the book of Exodus, which has to do with the tabernacle, which has to do with all the feasts and the seasons and so forth associated with Israel. And the first one, of course, has to do with the seventh day of the week, which is a day of rest for Israel. It was all about a picture. It was all about types and shadows. It speaks of the land had to rest every 7 years. And you go through and you find many of the sevens used throughout that time that has to rest. If they would have had any clue, if they would have had any understanding of the scriptures, they would understand that day of rest was something they would look forward to. And if we turn it back to Hebrews chapter 3 real quickly, I know you all know these things, but I think we want to tie them all together. In chapter 3, and I will do these rather quickly because we have other things to get onto. In verse 7, we read, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you will hear his voice," and so this is Paul writing to these people. He's concerned. They have tasted of the gifts of the Lord. They have, they're saved people. And some of them are beginning to fall back. Over time, they see that the Lord doesn't appear to be coming, and they're being ostracized for it and so forth. And some of them are turning away. So he's trying to cheer them on, so to speak, to remain faithful. And so he reminds them of Israel in the wilderness. "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, my brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." I'm going to jump up to chapter 4. Let us, now look how many times he says that here in these next 10 or 11 verses. "Let us fear, therefore fear, lest the promise being left of us entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." All those things we read in back in Genesis, the things we would read in Exodus, the things we would read there in Isaiah particularly, in the prophets, you're going to read about this day of rest they look forward to. And the question is, what does that mean, the day of rest? Does that mean their labor is done when that day of rest comes? Or is that rest from an enemy? And I think we're going to see the latter. We're going to see both. But I think we're going to see the latter. Actually, in the millennium, which is that day of rest, we're going to say they will be laboring because they are a kingdom of priests. They are kingly priests, a priest kingdom. And they will be laboring to the nations. So the real issue here we're going to read of, and we're going to see this if we have time today, back there in Isaiah particularly, that all of this day that's looking, they're looking forward to is for the nations. And it is those who are overcomers and those who are faithful that will be part of that priestly kingdom, will minister to the nations. So let me read on real quickly here. Verse 2, "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I was sworn in my wrath, if they will, they shall enter into my rest." So whose rest is it? It's the Lord's rest, isn't it? He's got a purpose here. "Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works." He ties this in to what we just read in Genesis. He goes all the way back to the time that Adam was put upon this earth. "And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus," and that's the word Joshua, "if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God, for he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." So the prophets spoke much about that day. In a couple of places he calls it my rest, Jehovah's rest. So what they look forward to, and that's what we will see, is associated with the heavens and the earth. So when we speak of six creations, there are going to be two creations here that have to do with Israel's future. And one has to do with that millennial time, and the other has to do with after the millennium. So let's look now at some scripture that has to do with, well, let's go back to Revelation 21. So I've called to your attention, there were three particular places where we have to decide if they're one and the same or if they're not. But let's look, first of all, in Revelation 21, just a few things here. We're not going to read the whole chapter, but let's look at the first few verses. And by the way, I mentioned last week that Paul, this is still on the same subject, so forgive me if I get sidetracked. Paul doesn't mention the new heaven and the new earth anywhere. And that didn't necessarily bother me, but it certainly caught my attention. Peter does. Peter takes chapter 3 and mentions the new heavens and a new earth. So why not Paul? And that kind of bothered me a little bit, but I think, here's a suggestion. If we look in 21, he says he saw a new heaven and a new earth. This is John. So John definitely mentions the new heaven and new earth. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. So I'm going to jump ahead just for a moment as he continues to describe that new heaven and new earth. And look at verse 14. Actually, he begins to speak about a new Jerusalem, a holy Jerusalem. And he gives some detail about that. But look at verse 14. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So these, the apostles, the 12 apostles, are associated with the new heavens and the new earth. Now, did God in His wisdom and in His understanding of keeping this mystery secret, knowing that Paul would be the one who would give to the Gentiles this wonderful truth concerning the mystery in Ephesians chapter 3, did God Himself, I'm not going to say that Paul didn't speak of the new heavens and the earth anywhere when he traveled and so forth, but it's not part of his message. It was a message that was really not going to be his final hope and calling. And so the 12 definitely are associated with a new heavens and a new earth. And Paul's hope would essentially become above the heavens. And in my mind, I see that the Lord did not allow Paul to write concerning, if I can state it that way. Paul did not write concerning a new heavens and a new earth. And perhaps it has something to do with his true final hope and calling. So those are just some thoughts. So back to 21. Once again, let's kind of look at just a few things that we can glean here from about this new heaven and new earth. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, verse 1, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. So keep that in mind. There is no more sea in this heaven and new earth. I believe when we go back into prophecy, we will see that there are references to the sea, and we're talking about prophecy that deals with the millennium. So in this new heaven and new earth, which is after the millennium, we have no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. What we didn't read in chapter 65 and in 66, we read about Jerusalem, but it was the Jerusalem that was part of that heaven and that earth. And it was a part of a time that heaven and earth will be spoken about. But it's not called a New Jerusalem back there. It's just called Jerusalem. He says, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God. So it's coming out of somewhere, out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. You'll notice here that he saw it. It didn't say it was created. He just says he saw it. He had this vision and he saw it. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. So we have made many comments about the tabernacle and it's associated with the heavens of that time, and that the tabernacle that Moses knew about in the wilderness was distinctly described from something he received of a tabernacle in the heavens, as he speaks of in Hebrews. And now he says, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. So there is no need for a temple. There will not be a temple here. The tabernacle is God himself. This whole new heaven and earth is the dwelling place of God. With men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Okay, and the next statement is very important. There shall be no more what? Death. So I'm going to stop there because we want to see if there are any things in Genesis or in Isaiah 65 and 66 that has anything to say about these things. Can these be compared to be one and the same? So let's go back to Isaiah 65. I'm going to start again in 67. Verse 17. Let's see if we need to look at anything ahead of this. We really should look at the whole context here, but due to time, we won't be able to. Okay, let's start in verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered. But ye be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create, for behold, I create Jerusalem and a rejoicing, and her people a joy. Don't want to read all the details here, but let's read a little bit further. Verse 20. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall what? Die. 100 years old. But the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. Now, one thing we're going to find out about that new heaven and new earth in Revelation is there's no more sin. We're going to see here that there is death and there is sin both. So, there is no more death in Revelation 21. There is death here. To go along, let's read verse 25. This is part of this. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock. And dust shall be the serpent's meat. It's interesting that the serpent appears here. So, here's a verse that generally is thought of as a day in the millennium that everything is going to be hunky-dory all over the world. There will be tame animals. Let's read the next sentence. They shall not hurt nor destroy. So it backs that up, that idea up. They're not going to hurt anybody or destroy. Where? In my holy mountain, saith the Lord. So this is not worldwide. This is a specific location. And this holy mountain, of course, is associated with Jerusalem. So here we have a place that still has death. It still has sin. And there is a particular place that is a safe haven, shall we say. What we need to do is look at the scriptures that speak of Israel in this day and speak of the nations, which we'll do in just a moment. Let's read a little bit. Let's go into the next chapter. I've got to watch my time. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? So here we speak of Jehovah's rest. This goes along with the other verses we read about rest. So this was a day they were to look forward to. What is this rest? For all those things hath my hands made, and all these things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man I will look, even to him that is poor, and to the contrite spirit and trembles of him. So he says, he speaks about heaven is his throne, earth is his footstool. He says, where's the house that you can build unto me? He says, I'm the one who made it in the first place. So what can you give to me? And where's the place of my rest? This speaks about that one who's on this throne at the time, who is the great creator and associated with that. So then he speaks about who is going to be part of that. It's the man, he says, that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. He that kills an ox as if he slew a man. He said, now he starts comparing what these people do. They're going to sacrifice, they sacrifice an ox, but at the same time they're capable of slaying a man. He that sacrifices a lamb as if he cut off a dog's neck. And this has to do with the nations and some of the sacrificial stuff that they did with dogs and so forth. And he goes on and he speaks about it. He offers the oblation as if he speaks about one who does these things, but not in his heart, is basically what he's saying. He's not that one that's poor and contrite spirit. So he's separating them, and these are going to be the ones, those that he speaks of in verse 2, are the ones who are going to participate in something in this future time. So if we go down to verse... let me see where we want to go to. Hey, let's go down to verse 15. For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. Well, that's prior, isn't it? Isn't this the day of the Lord that's spoken of prior to the millennium? For by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. They that sanctify, so he's talking about a period of time when the Lord will come and up on earth, he will be up here upon earth, and he speaks about many that are going to lose their life. They that sanctify themselves and purify themselves in the gardens behind one tree in the midst, eating swine's flesh and the abomination and the mouse shall be consumed together, saith the Lord. For I know their works and their thoughts that shall come, that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. So during that period of time, there will be, there will be, the nations will be gathered, and now all of a sudden the emphasis is upon the nations. And I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape of them unto the nations, to Tarshish, Pool, and Lud, and draw the bow to Tubal and Javan and the isles afar off that have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. And they shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto the Lord out of the nations, upon horses and in chariots and in litters and upon mules and upon swift beasts, to my holy mountain, Jerusalem, saith the Lord. Not New Jerusalem, but my holy mountain, Jerusalem. There is this, what I'm going to call a safe haven in that period of time, that where Israel are a kingdom of priests, they're a priestly kingdom, and they're going to be witnessing to the world. And we're going to look at some more verses, probably not this week, that will support that idea of what their ministry will be. For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another. Now, we didn't read over in Revelation 21, but there's going to be no more moon. There's going to be no more sun. So here he's speaking about times and things of concerning worship. There won't be any more Sabbaths one to another. So he speaks of that during that period of time, which will not be existing in what we read in Revelation 21. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of men. Is this have anything to do with death? Now he describes Gehenna. Now we can begin to understand what the Lord spoke of when he spoke about Gehenna fire, which was a term for judgment. And we read here, and they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men and have transgressed against me. For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be abhorring unto all flesh. So in 65 and 66, this new heaven and new earth still has death, involved in sin, and so forth. So that is going to be described, to my understanding, in the during this time of the millennium. So we're running out of time here. I have lots and lots of verses to read. I'm just trying to figure out. Let's just hit a few, and we will and we will stop and take it up next week. Let me just do this. I'm going to read Daniel 9:24. Because one of the highlights of the millennium is that Satan is bound for 1,000 years. So during the millennium, there is an expectance of peace, but we're going to see that the Lord Himself is going to reign with a rod of iron. In fact, we need to read verses in Revelation. Maybe we'll just, let's just do a few verses here. In 24, just one verse. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So here we speak of the 70 weeks, and here's what's the first thing that he's going to do. To finish the transgression. And the word finish here means to restrain, to imprison. To imprison the transgressor. So who is it we just said would be bound for 1,000 years? So he speaks of a period of time that when, that is in the future, that these things will come to pass. And he speaks of that millennial period. Let's go over to Revelation, a couple of verses here. Let's look at, I'm going to end with these. Revelation chapter 2. And we're going to look, and we got to remember, book of Revelation is essentially written to overcomers. I mean, it's to those who are not overcomers, but it's the negative side of it is for them. So in chapter 2, he starts listing these seven churches, and in verse 24, he speaks of Thyatira. So in verse 24, we read this. But I say unto you and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put unto you none other burden, but that which ye have already hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh, now this is the key to the book of Revelation, is understanding what the overcomer is going to receive. When we get to Revelation 21, we're going to see that Revelation 21 is the inheritance of those who overcome. Their inheritance is that blessing, that hope and calling. We will see that they're also, they partake of the first resurrection. But that first resurrection is associated with the millennium. So they get, shall we say, a double blessing. They get to live through the millennium, and they get to inherit that new heaven and new earth. So let's read on a little bit. And he that overcometh, keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over who? The nations. This is what the millennium is all about. The nations. It's dealing with the nation. Israel dealing nations. Fulfilling all those prophecies that deal with the nations. And he shall rule them how? He's going to be nice to them because everything's going to be peaceful and everything's going to be beautiful. No. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter, they shall be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give them the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So, here's one example of the reigning aspect of the millennium. It's not going to be necessarily this thing of beauty. It will be for Israel because this will be their rest. They will have that safe haven of rest. They will no longer have to answer to the nations themselves. Think of the many years they've been under the thumb of the nations. Now everything's going to be reversed, and this is what the Lord is speaking of as a rest. One more place, and that's in chapter 19, speaks about this same idea. And we'll have to take it up and go a little bit further with it next week. In 19, verses 11 through 16. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture, dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in white fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth, here's a description of what's going to happen during that time. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of the Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So I'm going to stop there. That speaks of a time when, a time of rule, and a time of some fierce rule, something that's never been seen on this earth. So here we're beginning to get a little bit of a picture about these two heavens and earth that are mentioned in Scripture. And we'll try to develop it a little bit more. I think I'm going to try to stay away from getting into 20 sessions on this subject because it's just too big. And I think we might lose some things over that time. We'll see. We'll let the Lord have control of that. So I'm going to stop there, and we'll have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for this book of yours. Surely we have much to learn. Let us at least keep our minds on you. This is what this word is all about. It's the Lord Christ Jesus. Help us that we concentrate on the wonderful side of that and the love of God, the love of Christ, and what that means today as well as in future times. Thank you for this group of believers and for what we share in Christ and these things. We thank you in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.